Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 13. And then we'll be reading from Lord's Day 31 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. Okay, Paul is dealing or writing to the Corinthians as to how to deal with an immoral person. In other words, how to apply church discipline. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That is, a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And then reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 31, found on pages 42 and 43 in the back of the hymnals. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? according to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Dear people of God, the Catechism turns from the sacraments to the keys of the kingdom, and there is obviously a logical connection between the two, as we have read from the question and answers, that one of the tangible ways that the exercise of these keys of the kingdom is seen is in the denial of access to the sacraments. Not only to the Lord's Supper, but also, in fact, to the sacrament of baptism. So that if there would be a person in the church and they are living out of accord with the law of God, and blatantly so, and if they would have a child, we would not baptize a child until genuine repentance was shown and demonstrated. So both of the sacraments play an important part in the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. And so there is a logical connection in terms of the treatment of by the Heidelberg Catechism to this subject of the keys of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom. Keys are very important. Doors are very important, because it's through those that we enter in to various freedoms. And if we don't have keys to get in, well, then we're excluded. We're outside. Some doors are very, very important. In fact, in the scriptures, we have one door, you remember, that was guarded by angels. Angels with swords, in fact. There was no way to dodge around them. The sword moved every which way, and Adam and Eve could not get back into the Garden of Eden. There wasn't a time that the Lord said, well, tomorrow maybe. No, no, no. They couldn't get back in. Another door of Noah's Ark. People refused to listen. They mocked him, even though he preached compassionately and graciously towards them. But here was this door that they could have entered into. Noah preached to them to enter, to believe what he was saying, to come to the safety of the ark, but they didn't believe it. But then the door was shut. There was no way of entry. And they were left outside. Told doors in Jesus' parables of the wise and the foolish virgins. Because of their inattentiveness, they ran out of oil. Then they went to get oil, but then it was too late. The bridegroom had come and the doors were shut. And they were not allowed to enter. So we're told about keys that open doors for us. And it's important then to understand what those keys are and why is it that they're so important. The keys of the kingdom. First of all, there should be rejoicing over the fact that there are keys of the kingdom. There should be rejoicing in the world that we are not left with the Garden of Eden shut with no possibility of getting in. We ought to be thankful to God that we're not in the situation of Noah's day where the ark is closed and there is no entry in. Or that the wedding feast has started and we're outside and we cannot enter in. Or that we are separated from heaven as Lazarus and the rich man. As Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man separated by a great gulf that could not be spanned. The Catechism is bringing us comfort by speaking of the fact that there are keys of the kingdom. At least they exist. At least there's a possibility that we are not doomed to stay out of God's kingdom for eternity. That we all need to know that there is hope. And that hope has come. That situation with Adam and Eve changed. And those angels were taken away from that entrance. But it came at a great cost. The availability of these keys and our access into the kingdom of God needs to be understood that it came at a cost. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that shed his blood so that there would be a path by which we may safely enter into the kingdom of God in peace. Having been justified by faith, Paul says in Romans 5, we have access. We have entry to be able to have a standing before God, to enter into his kingdom as children that will be received and received in love by God. So there is hope in this world. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for all. Because God has provided, at great cost, keys to his kingdom, to the kingdom of righteousness, to the kingdom of life, to the kingdom of peace, kingdom of fellowship with God and eternal pleasures forevermore. We have a way in that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to provide. The keys, of course, are not real keys. The keys speak about means. They speak about avenues. They speak about the way that we can have access into the presence of God himself. And those two keys, there are two keys, by the way. I mean, there's only one door, as we will see. There's only one door, but two keys are spoken of. It's as though we had a door, but to get to open it this way, we have one key. To open it the other way, we have another key. It's like you would have keys to your house. One key to open and get in, but another key to get out. But it's the same door. Not two different doors. One door, but two keys. Because the door opens with a different purpose with each key that is used. One key is used so that people may be exited out. Another key is used so that people may exit in. So these keys, what are they? Well, we're told very clearly that the keys of the kingdom are the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. So we are not to use and view the preaching of the gospel or Christian discipline in a flippant way. We're not to downplay them, because they serve a very important and vital role in our well-being. They're extremely, extremely important. And so we have to take to heart these keys, and we have to value the fact that God has given us these keys. But he hasn't given them to individuals. In other words, only I have the keys, or everyone has a key. The keys are given to specific people. The keys are given to the officers of the church. The keys are given to the leaders of the church, ordained leaders of the church. We know that because in Matthew 18, where discipline is spoken about, and then it speaks about taking a situation that you try and resolve among yourselves, and when it's unresolved, we take it to the church. Then it's the church that acts. It's the church that binds people. Binds not in a bondage way, but binds people in terms of keeping them in the kingdom of God, or letting them loose, cutting them loose. And we're told whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So what happens in a very tangible way on earth is only a reflection of what has already happened in heaven. So we're not to take it lightly. And as leaders of the church, we need to understand what responsibility that brings, and how dangerous it is then for us to engage in all kinds of things, but reduce preaching to a minimum and forget about church discipline, as sadly the practice of many churches is. Preaching is not held so highly in high regard. And many of the times it's not preaching that takes place anyway. And discipline, well, forget about discipline. I mean, people don't like discipline. You want to drive people away? Then you exercise discipline. That's what's going to happen. You're going to empty the churches. So therefore, we don't do discipline. So the most valuable things that God has given, the church is in danger of casting those aside, looking at them as though they're not that vital to the ministry of the church. In fact, that is the whole ministry of the church. It is the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. And what is that? That is ushering people and providing the means for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the whole point. So they may be at peace with God and enjoy his wonderful kingdom as his servants. That's the whole point. But when we enter into all other kinds of ministries, so-called, and we minimize these, we're really dooming the people to whom we minister to, because we've just thrown away the keys. The very means that we can usher them into the kingdom, we've thrown away. What else are we going to do for them? Nothing. Nothing at all. No. Not only do we have to rejoice that God has provided keys to his wonderful kingdom, but we also need to see the importance of those keys with respect to us, ourselves. To make sure that we utilize these keys of the kingdom. That we benefit from these keys of the kingdom. That we enter into the kingdom of God and not shun them. Just like the people of Noah's day that mocked him and ridiculed him. So the gatekeepers have a very important function. And as leaders of the church and then the church collectively, we need to take those responsibilities very seriously. That we call people to repentance and faith. That we make people aware that the kingdom of God is open and God calls them to repentance and faith. And by that, to enter into that eternal rest. We have to make that known. As well as we have to make it known to those that are inside the kingdom that they need to be obedient. And when they show in blatant ways that they are not respectful of God, not respectful of His law, and when they do trample it underfoot, that we need to make them aware of the dangers. And the ultimate way that we can impress that upon them is to exclude them from the church. Not to declare that they're unbelievers and they'll never enter God's heaven, but at this point in time, as Paul is saying about this immoral person in 1 Corinthians 5, he ought to be put out of the church. Not because we have deemed him to be reprobate, but rather that he may learn his lesson. Because in 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul writes to them to receive him back after that terrible things that he had done. What shame he brought upon the church, such that he did something that even the pagans were ashamed of. And yet Paul says, receive him back because of genuine repentance. And so we have a ministry to both those outside and inside. What are keys to do? I mean, that's important for us as church, as a church and as officers, as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we understand what the keys are and what they do. They open the doors. They don't make anybody come in. Simply because we have the keys doesn't mean we have the power to save anyone. You can't save, as they say, don't they? You can bring the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We can open the doors. We can preach about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't have the power to make people enter the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. That power belongs to God alone. That power belongs to the Holy Spirit alone. But our preaching the gospel is a means that is used by God, by the Holy Spirit, to bring that person to the knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But make no bones about it, it's the Holy Spirit that transfers them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's important for us to understand too, so that we don't have this chip on our shoulders that we have the keys and we can let anybody in that we want and we can exclude anyone that we want. No, we can't. We can only open the doors. We can only extol the virtues of God's gospel and God's kingdom. We can only call lovingly and compassionately to people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. But we can't make them. We can't do that with our children. How can we do it with other people? We can speak to our children about this wonderful kingdom and tell them about the gospel, all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we can tell them about making profession of faith and entering into full membership in the church. But we can't make them do it. Or they may do it outwardly to please us, because it's a thing to do in the community that they are in. But for the reality to take place in their hearts, you can't do that, and I can't do that. Doesn't mean that we ought not to do anything. Doesn't mean that we ought not to speak to them about these things. Oh, absolutely, with compassion, with love. But understand that they have to be born from above by the Spirit, not by any intimidation or any allegiance to us. That will never be legitimate. So that humbles us as a church. Humbles us to the fact that God uses us. But that's the point. He uses us. He's not dependent on us. It's not that he can't do it without us. Absolutely he can. But he's been pleased to use us, to grant us this wonderful privilege of being peacemakers, of being those that bring sinners and God, and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them to peace rather than to enmity. So how is it that we exercise those keys? Well, first of all, in terms of the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, when done correctly and biblically, opened the door of the kingdom, but only to believers. Only to believers. The gospel ought to be preached in such a way that people understand that only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, as the one who died for our sins, as the one who took God's condemnation that we so richly deserved and removed it by his suffering, they need to understand that it's only by trusting in him that they have any right, have any access into God's throne of grace. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's what the gospel needs to make very clear. You can use whatever doors you want. You can follow whatever paths that you want in this world. And I assure you that you will not find access into God's throne of grace apart from a wholehearted belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel has to make clear. When people reject the gospel, they ought to realize that they are shutting the door to eternal life, and there is no other door out there. That's the way we have to impress upon them. Yes, they may walk away, but they should walk away knowing that if what we have said is right, they have turned their backs upon God himself. We ought never to give them this idea that we are representatives of Christianity, like some sort of festival that goes on and everyone has a booth and we're just trying to sell our thing. And we understand that people are going to prefer something else, but we just want to get as many people as we can agreeing with us, buying our product, as it were. No, we can never preach the gospel in such a manner that gives the impression that there are many other ways that are just as good, but we'd prefer that you choose our way. No. They must never get that impression. Even though that is not very popular today, and even though even in some churches they have pandered to that intimidation by actually taking that position that Christ isn't the only path to God, then I say they've neutralized the preaching of the gospel. It's made it of no effect whatsoever, because you can't preach that way. So when we preach the gospel, we are in fact opening the doors to people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we are telling them by what means they can enter in. Just because the door is open doesn't mean that they can come in. When we preach the gospel, then people say, oh, you know, I like the sounds of that. I want to be a member of the church. I want to do profession of faith. We don't say, okay, next week you're on. We want to make sure that they have understood the gospel. We want to make sure that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that they understand that they are sinners under the condemnation of God, and that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that condemnation is removed once and for all. And that's their only hope. We have to make sure. That's the whole point of being gatekeepers. We want to make sure that only those that come in are those that have true faith. Why? Because they can enter into the kingdom, but it doesn't mean two hoots if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't done them any favors by letting them in when they don't really believe. Then they will be found to be hypocrites down the road. And you know who they're going to point to? To us. You said it was fine. You received us into the church. You were okay with all that we said. You assured us of eternal life. No, it's to us that they will look. And we bear that responsibility. Not all of it, you understand. They also bear responsibility themselves. But if we preach the gospel, false gospel, by which we allow them in without really there being genuine faith, in a sense, their blood is on our hands as well. And God will hold us accountable. So it's not just opening the door. It's making sure. So when people want to make profession of faith in our church, we don't do it in a hasty manner. In fact, we take them through the catechism. We take them through the gospel, through the scriptures, and we make sure that they understand it, they believe it. And then we interview them as a council so that we can at least outwardly and knowledgeably see whether they have a credible profession of faith. Understanding all the time, you understand, that we can have 100% certainty, but we certainly make sure that we ask all the questions and we look at their lives to make sure, to the best of our ability, that is a genuine faith. So that's the responsibility that we have when we preach the gospel. And we have that responsibility also then, as we open the door, not only to let believers in, genuine believers in, but that we say no to unbelievers. Not in a hurtful manner. There may be some that are confused when we ask them questions. We would not say, you can never join our church. We would say, we need to look at the gospel a little bit more with you. We need to study this a little more, that you understand what the gospel is. That doesn't mean that people get a wrong question here and there. We say no. No, no, no. But if they make glaring errors, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he was a man. Why did he die on the cross? Well, because the Jews hated him. I mean, if there are fundamental questions that they are not clear about, then we would not say, well, forget it, don't come back here again. But we want to talk to them. We want to clear those things up. But on the other hand, if they're hearing all of these things as we teach them, and they say, there's no way that I believe those things. There's no way that I'm going to believe that people are sinners and they are under the condemnation of God and that God punishes them for eternity in hell. I can't believe in a God like that. I can't believe these things that you're telling me. Then, sad as it may be, we have to say that doors are not open for them. That they cannot join the church. And we cannot give them any assurance to the forgiveness of their sins. Now that's a sad thing, but we have to say it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go around ushering everybody into the kingdom, did he? He didn't say, everyone come in just as you are, it doesn't matter. No, no, the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear with respect to those that are his disciples. Those that refuse to deny themselves and follow the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be his disciples, he said. Those that would not receive his teaching. When he spoke, you remember, about his body and blood and that they had to eat and drink of it, many people got offended. And many of the disciples, it says, left him. He didn't go running after them. He didn't say, no, 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 come back, I need you. In fact, he said to the apostles, are you also going to go away? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. So we ought not to exercise the keys in such a way that we are desperate for people to come in. God is not desperate. The gospel is far too precious for us to, as it were, cheapen it by saying anybody and everybody can have it, no matter what you think, no matter how you act, it's yours. Now that would be a great insult to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sad as it may be, we have to open the doors to receive only believers, and we have to make sure that those doors are not so wide open that unbelievers come into. They have to be told that it is only by faith they may come. So therefore, personally then, we need to take preaching very seriously. It is a matter of life and death. And God has granted you a wonderful privilege of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of every Sunday, as it were, the doors fly open. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may enter. For us to continually hear that and just shrug it off or ignore it is no different from the people that heard Noah and just mocked him. But you know, the day came when the door was shut, never to be opened again. And so we need to be thankful that God has granted us the privilege to hear the gospel. Let us enter in. It's not good enough to be around when the doors are open every time. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, you're close to the kingdom, but you never get in. You never move. The prostitutes are going in before you. Just because we hear the gospel over and over again doesn't mean anything. We have to believe it. We have to trust it. We have to enter. And then lastly, we have the keys of Christian discipline. Again, here means by which from the inside, as it were, we open the doors of God's kingdom. But this time, to usher out those that were already inside. Remember what Paul says in this passage. He said, look, when I wrote to you about not associating with an immoral brother or with the immoral person, I wasn't referring to the world. I mean, he said, if that's the case, then we have to go away from the world. We have to exit the world because it's all over the place. I mean, that's the way it is today, isn't it? So he said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people in the church. It's only those that we can judge. We can't judge those outside. Not that those outside are not going to be judged, but God will take care of them. Our responsibility are those inside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that purport to be brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those that we have to watch. It's those that we have to guard. It's those people that we have to protect. So, as we lead and guide and shepherd the church, we have to have an eye towards the lifestyle of the people. Not that we have a 24-hour watch on everyone and see what everyone's doing and saying and things like that. No, not at all. But when things come to our notice, as it is said in Matthew 18, if somebody notices that a person is acting in such a way, they ought to go to that person and they ought to point that out from the scripture that it is wrong and that it is endangering their standing before God. We need to say that to them. Not only in terms that you're offended by it, that may be, but more importantly, God is offended by it. As parents, we need to always keep that in mind too. When we tell our children, it's not only that they offend you, it's not only that they disobey you, that's wrong, but more importantly, they disobey God Himself. We have to point that out to them too. So it's not just between them and us. No, no, it's between them and the Almighty God. And so we point that out to people. And as I said, it's not pleasant because they don't always act in a respectful way. Even sometimes in our families that happens, right? You want to help your children. You try and talk to them in a loving way, and you try and point out those things, but they don't always respond with respect. And so it's not easy to speak to people. It's not easy to bring their faults before them and to challenge them with them as representatives of God Himself. But that's what we're called to do for their well-being. Just as parents know the difficulties of trying to correct their children and what can happen and how things can flare up, but good parents don't refuse to do it because they're afraid of what may happen. I mean, if that's the case, then by God's standards, we don't love our children. Because God says He disciplines those that He loves. So when we see them going in the wrong way and we don't discipline them, we don't challenge them, then it's really saying we don't care about them at all. And what a terrible statement to make. But that's the statement that the church makes when people in their own midst act in certain unchristian ways and the church does nothing. That's the message it's sending out to them. Not that we love them and we embrace everyone. No, what it's really saying is, we don't care about you at all. And we don't want to be in that boat. We have a responsibility to watch over them. And so Paul teaches us that the church should act, and we need to act when it is appropriate, so that those that are living unchristian lives need to be challenged. They need to be challenged lovingly. They need to be helped. They need to be given all the help and the attention that they need to see their error, and by prayer and by correction of the Word of God to mend those ways. And we take our time. We work with the people. We want to encourage them. Our intent is not to force them out, but for there to be rehabilitation. But when they are stubborn, when they don't care what we say, when they don't care that it is clear what they're doing is against the Scriptures, and they say, well, I don't care, well, then the only way that we can impress upon the seriousness of their actions is ultimately to say, there's the door. You are no longer a member of this church. And by that, we are telling you that you are no longer a member of the kingdom of God. Not that you're not just a member of our church, this particular church. No, no, no. You're not a member of the kingdom of God. And God testifies to that in Matthew 18. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. When we receive people into the church, and legitimately so, then they are received by God in heaven. When they are cut loose on earth, then that is a reflection that they are cut loose from heaven as well. And so we have to make that clear to them, because people have this idea, if I don't get along with this church and they get mad at me and they put me out, well, too bad, I'll just go down the street and join another one. Well, they're just deluding themselves. Because like any government agency that works well, I mean, if you have a problem over here with the IRS, you can't go to some other office and they say, oh, we don't know that there's a problem with you. Of course they know there's a problem. They have it on computer. They can pull it up. That's the way it is with God. You have a problem with this church here, you can't just go somewhere else. I mean, physically, yes, you may go ahead and do so. But you're not entering the kingdom of God when you've willfully and blatantly rejected God's ways and God's word. And so we have to impress upon God's people that they need to walk in obedience. Not that they need to be perfect, you understand, that they will, obviously, by the working of the Holy Spirit. But their remaining in the church is not dependent upon them being perfect every day. As we say, none of us are perfect. Sometimes that's what people say, that under discipline. Well, no one's perfect. And I say, you're right, no one's perfect. But they're repentant about what they're doing. You're not repentant at all. It's not that we're saying you have to be perfect, but when you sin, you need to repent of that. You need to turn your back upon that. And you're not doing it. And so, as I said, serious and difficult as that is, we need to apply Christian discipline. In the end, to keep those people in, to see a change of mind, to win that soul, as it were, just as we do with our children. We discipline them not because we want to show them the door and kick them out, but we want them to remain. But in a right relationship, not one that is a sham. So God loves you very much. Not only has He brought you into the kingdom, but He wants to safeguard you in His kingdom. And God doesn't just hate the world and He doesn't care about the world. No, no, He's given us keys to open the door to receive them in. There's no shortage inside the church. And so we need to be faithful keepers of the keys of the kingdom, calling people to repentance and faith, but also warning people to be obedient, to love God and serve Him with all of their heart, to deny themselves, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we submit to God and submit to His church in the exercise, faithful exercise of those keys, God will defend us and keep us in His kingdom forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the ways that You have undertaken to safeguard us from the dangers of this world, even from ourselves. And Lord, we're thankful that You have done so on many levels. You've given us parents to watch over us, to keep us, to guide us. And what a blessing it is for us to have Christian parents that lead us in the ways of righteousness and eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful also for the governments that You have placed over us, so that we might be restrained, that we might be punished for evil things that we do, that You might restrain us. But we are equally thankful for Your church, for the discipline, for the preaching, so that we might be called to repentance and faith and embraced in Your kingdom. And that we might also be corrected and reproved when necessary, so that we might remain in Your wonderful kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless Your churches, Your ordained leaders, that they might be faithful watchmen over Your kingdom. Our Father, hear our prayers and continue to bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.